All right, there we go. So our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew 18, 15 through 20. And like I told the boys, it plops right in the middle of a teaching. It kind of seems out of place. Okay? You'll understand why, in my sermon, how this comes together. So, if another member of the church sins against you, go, point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If a member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among you. God, help us to understand this text and its meaning for our lives. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. So, when I write a sermon, it takes me all week. So tomorrow I'll sit down, I'll read our verses, I'll struggle, I'll read commentary, I'll write my sermon. Now, you don't get to see the sermon first, okay? I am very blessed to have a partner, Barb, who, as I said, is on a very well overdue vacation up in Door County. She gets it first. But this week, obviously, she wasn't here this week, so I had to email it to her. So yesterday I emailed her my sermon, and her and Mary and John read it, and they called me. First thing out of their mouths was, that is a very heavy sermon. I said, okay. Second question out of their mouths was, do we have a problem in our church? Because you'll hear this sermon talks about what happens and what a church is to do if somebody sins against it. So, to put it right to bed, there is nothing wrong in our church. We do not have anything going on. This was the verses that was selected for today. I didn't do anything special. This is just a straight teaching. So, no need to make any assumptions. I'm glad she said that, because that way then I could put that to bed. The second thing I didn't address in my sermon, and I was a little nervous about doing it, are four words. Can you go back one slide? I think this slide is... right there. Where'd it go? Okay. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is what it means. If we go through the process I'm going to talk about in my sermon, whatever we do here as a church has heavenly consequences. If we kick somebody out of the church, that means they're kicked out of the church in heaven. That's what that bound and binding means. So that's a very scary thing. So it means when we do things like that, you be very careful when you go in that manner. The other part is, and it's not a misspelling, it's in the NRSV, and Rick has it too, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay? All that means is, if we take it from a restriction, so if I'm correct, Rick, tell me if I'm wrong, if you're kicked out of the Catholic Church, you're excommunicated. Is that the right term? Okay. If you're excommunicated from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, whatever that might be, and they come to our church, our rules may be less than what the Catholic Church are. If we've said this is the standard and it's not the same, it's okay. Whatever we loose down here gets loosed up there, becomes less restrictive. Now that's what we believe because this set of verses says that. Okay? So I hope I explained that right. I probably didn't. Rick will come behind me, I'm sure, and correct me. Did I say that right, Linda? Questionable. Okay. I'll go with that. So like I said, I've been struggling with these verses all week long. There are those times when I study verses, read commentaries, and try to hear God's guidance that the Holy Spirit probably has a hard time getting through my skull. The one question I do not remember the session asking, and I could be wrong, is how do you handle conflict? That's not an easy question to answer, and I'm kind of glad they didn't ask me, because if they did, I probably would not be standing here this morning. This teaching is aimed at Matthew's church, the first century church, and how they are to act towards each other. Matthew's church is concerned with the ethics of its individual members. But it brings up a problem that I want to share with you. My problem I discovered as I went through these verses is it's hard to focus on just keeping it right here within our church walls and not expanding it to our current cultural situations. One area that alarms me the most is the internet and social media. Twitter or X, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook. Some of you might know what those are. Some of you might not. And that's perfectly okay. I think when they were introduced, we lost something in our society. We lost a guidepost as to how to deal with conflict. And as it turns out, I am not alone in thinking that thought. 2019, Jaya Talentino, a staff writer at The New Yorker, identified 5 intersecting problems created by the internet, and by default, social media. First, how the internet is built to distend or bloat our sense of identity. Second, how it encourages us to overvalue our opinions. Third, how it maximizes our sense of opposition. Fourth, how it cheapens our understanding of solidarity or being together. Finally, how it destroys our sense of scale. Today's verses talk in stark contrast to how relationships are being handled in our digital world today. So, Richard Ward summarizes chapter 18 before we ever get to these verses this way. The text for today is surrounded by others that are designed to shape the conduct within the community of believers. First, would-be leaders in the community are to be as humble and teachable as children. Next, Jesus' followers must attend to matters of personal morality so that they don't become stumbling blocks in the paths of others. Third, faithful disciples cultivate care for one another in the manner that Paul writes to the Romans, which we heard. Owe no one anything, he says, except to love one another. Fourth, be persistent in resolving situations involving conflict. Today's verses. And then, be prepared to offer forgiveness to one another. 70 times 7, if necessary. Now, those are verses 21 through 35. We will not be covering them this year because that's when we will cover them. Will be next week, but we have our 2 singers coming in. So just staying in church community, not going outside of these 4 walls right here. What are the steps that Jesus gives us to follow for conflict resolution and restoration? First thing actually is to look at the 5 verses that are prior to our reading, verses 10 through 15. To remember why Jesus is teaching us to be able to deal with conflict. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. Jesus understood we are human and we are sinful, all of us, and including his church. Jesus gave us a framework to go by when we have conflict. First, if he or she sins, talk to him or her privately. If someone in our church community is sinning against you, spreading rumors, undermining the authority of those in church leadership, take them aside privately and respectfully. Let them know that what they are doing is sinning against you. Second, if he or she doesn't listen, talk to them with one or two others. The individual that is sinning against you won't handle this on a private level. Then let two or three other church members know what is going on and go talk to them again. Once again, privately and respectfully. Third, if he or she refuses to listen, bring them before the church. The church. We have a procedure in our book of discipline that addresses this level of church involvement, if it gets this far. The preamble of that book says this: the power that Jesus Christ has vested in his church, a power manifested in the exercise of church discipline, is one for building up the body of Christ, not to destroy it, for redeeming, not for punishing. It should be exercised as a dispensation of mercy, not of wrath, so that the great ends of the church may be achieved, that all children of God may be presented faultless in the day of Christ. As you can see, through all these steps, Jesus wants us to take care of this privately and between us, remembering his teachings along the way. At no time are we supposed to let the whole world know first. Henceforth, unfortunately, the problem with our digital world. Until we have given the individual involved the opportunity to repent on their own. Fourth, if he or she refuses to listen, treat them as an outsider. Having the situation brought before the church, if the individual is found to have sinned against the church and won't repent of it, they will be asked to leave the church, or in the Catholic Church, excommunicated. The early church said the way you are to treat them is as a Gentile and a tax collector. So in the Jewish tradition, which is where these instructions are taken from, Gentiles and tax collectors are almost not considered worth talking to. I think Paul, in our verses from Romans, had better guidance when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Fifth, when he or she listens, restore them. If someone is asked to leave the church for whatever reason, we still want to love them and hope that someday we can attain restoration for that individual to come back. The book of James talks about restoration in chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We also have an example in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. So what is the good news Jesus wants us to hear today in this teaching? It is found at the end of Jesus' guidance. One of my commentaries put it this way. Where does this come from? If there is a link between verses 15 through 17, which are the steps, and 18 through 20, which is that Jesus is with us, we must draw the deduction that Christ is in the midst when the church intercedes in prayer for the offender. The Mishnah, which is the first major written collection of the Jewish oral tradition, said that the glory of God's presence is found when two agree in meditation on the sacred law. Thus, the Christians gave new form to an ancient truth, for they had found God in Jesus Christ. Two or three is a general phrase, not necessarily limited to describe a handful of disciples. The words mean more than one. Yet, the tiny congregations in the midst of a pagan world in the first century must have found great cheer in that phrase. Church does not depend on numbers. Two or three meet with Christ are not merely added, they multiply each other's faith and are multiplied in power by Him who is in their midst. So Jesus is here with us now. We're talking about Jesus. He's in the room. He is represented at this time by the paschal candle right there. That's why we light it. So I took that candle to Christ Episcopal Church during the Saturday vigil, and we lit ours, the Methodists, and Christ Episcopal's church from the palm fronds that Christ Episcopal used this year. That's kind of how, when it originally gets lighted. He is with us when we have our session meeting this morning after church. He is represented once again by the lighting of the candle in the room. Same for any meetings we have here at the church, and even when I go to coffee shop with other pastors. We're talking about Jesus. He is with us. Jesus is with us, and because of that, we are to keep His teachings with us at those times especially, but keep Him in our hearts always. So about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Zechariah gave the people of Israel words from God that apply to our relationships with church members and non-church members that we should live by. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." Amen.